Hello, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And usually I give you a report of the weather up here. It's been a fairly nice day. It's been up in the 50s, and for this part of the country, that's about normal for this time. And today, we're going to get back into the Word of God, especially from the Book of John. If you have a Bible, if you take the Bible and open it up about halfway, you come to about the book of Psalms, and then you take the last half of the Bible and open it up halfway again, and you come to the New Testament. So John is in the New Testament. It's the fourth book in there, and the New Testament starts out with the four Gospels, and the first three Gospels are very similar in many respects. The fourth Gospel, of John. He wrote five books in the New Testament. This is the first one that we have here. And why we are studying him today is because he happened to be the claim to be the one that Jesus loved. We know that Jesus loved all of them very well, but John also has a very special distinction in that when Jesus was on the cross, he was the only other disciple that there is any mention of being there. That when he was crucified, he was there with Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Jesus did not entrust his mother to any of his brothers or sisters or any of the other disciples, but said to Mary that, "Behold your son," as far as referring to John. And then he spoke to John and said, "Behold your mother." And so from that very day, John was responsible and took the mother of Jesus with him. And so that we can understand then that, especially from his gospel, that here's somebody that not only saw the public ministry of Jesus, the 3.5 years of that public ministry, but here he also spent several years with Christ's mother. And certainly, from that time, would know even deeper, more and more about who Jesus was. And so let's get started. We've already covered the first about 14 verses in the first chapter. We're going to briefly go over that again. We're going to be talking about another John. Is not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. And we see in verses 6 through 36 his testimony, and then also he has a further testimony about who Jesus Christ is in chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. So John the Apostle apparently thought that this was very important that this be included, and we can even tell from what Jesus said later on. When Jesus talked about John the Baptist, he said that there has never been a greater person, a greater man that has been born, and referring to anybody other than himself, other than John the Baptist. Well, that's putting John the Baptist ahead of Moses, putting them ahead of Elijah. Here's two men in the Old Testament that did tremendous miracles. And yet John the Baptist, we have no record of any miracle that he ever performed. So yet Jesus called him the greatest. And so we want to look into who this John the Baptist is and what his testimony is, because Jesus himself called him as far as the greatest before the time of the kingdom of God, which John started preaching that there was going to be the kingdom of God was coming, it was at hand. And then when Jesus started preaching, he started preaching the same thing. So let's begin with the first five verses. The first five verses really is John the Apostle talking about who Jesus is. It says, in the beginning was the Word. And we know from there another scripture that whenever it's talking about the Word, it's all capitalized and it's talking about who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That, of course, is telling that he came into this world, but he was not received by it, even though he made everything that was here and everything in the universe. Now, we go on to listen to John the Baptist's witness and what he has to say. This is starting with verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Of course, this is talking about the true light and when he mentions him, he's referring to Jesus Christ. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, or received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is where we stopped last week on this verse. As far as he was the only begotten of the Father, the one that was like the Father. And Jesus said of himself, one of his disciples at the Last Supper said, and that was Philip, said, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long that you do not realize that if you've seen me, you have seen the Father? In other words, that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen the Son, Jesus Christ, you know what the Father is like because he revealed him perfectly. And we'll go back just briefly to one of the other verses. It says, verse 12, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. see, that is how Jesus called salvation, as far as being made right with your Creator, is this testimony that John the Baptist had. This man that was counted greater by God than any other one, greater than Enoch, who never died, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, that did many miracles and never died. Those are the out of those three, there's two of them that never died, and they were taken up into heaven. Here we see that this John the Baptist is counted greater than they are, and he's declaring to you and to me that if we receive Jesus, he gives us the right to become children of God. You see, we were made by God, but this right to be called children of God comes by our acceptance of what God has done for us. We're not automatically his children unless we acknowledge him. And it says, okay, who are these people? Who are these children of God? It says, to those who believe in his name, referring to Jesus Christ, who were born not, this is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So, this is the matter of being born. Jesus talks about you must be born again. And, of course, I've mentioned before, but I need to mention this again to refresh our memories, that this is a simple saying, that either we are born twice and die once, or else if we're not born twice and are born only once, then we will die twice. What do I mean by that? That is that we are all born into this world, and we come through the flesh. But Jesus says we've got to be born of the Spirit. And that way we die just in the physically, but we don't suffer what is called, he calls, the second death. That's because we go to God. We aren't separated from God. If we're separated from God, that is called the second death. And I don't want to have any part of that. And I would trust none of us want to have death after this life. That separation from our Creator, the one who really loves us. So we come down here again to verse 14, and then we'll continue with what's new for this week. In 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. And that's what we need. We need grace in our lives. We need grace for forgiveness. We need grace. We need to get from God things that we do not deserve. And we need to know the truth. Verse 15, it says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me. For he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, many times people say that they, even in the Bible, said they saw God. But, like even Moses, that God said that he spoke to him face to face, even then, as he said, that there was a would be a cloud, or that he hid himself. So in other words, when he says face to face, he declared openly, not in vision or in form like that. In other words, the Old Testament was the, especially the what is called the Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Moses was taking down literally. He wasn't writing this from his mind. This was a literal, word for word, letter for letter, exact writing of what God was saying to him. And God said that he did not speak to other people that way. He said that he would speak by visions and dreams and as far as other ways to them. But he separated Moses out in that way. Now it says that this grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so this is a reiteration of what was spoken 3-4 verses earlier, that it talked about him as being the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And now he's speaking it again, that for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, this is John the Baptist said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." Now in the Old Testament there's prophecies about that when the Messiah came, that there would be somebody that would come before him, that would declare him to prepare the way. And that's what John is doing. Now, when he says, "Are you the prophet?" there's a reference, as Moses said, that there is going to be the prophet that God calls that is like me. And that when he says like me, it's not like the prophets of the Old Testament. It's a matter of one that is speaking the exact word of God. Now there's many great prophets that fill up the Old Testament. We start seeing them following the, as far as the first the Torah, that besides Moses being a prophet and Enoch being a prophet, there were many others that were called prophets. And the rest of the Old Testament is filled mostly with books of prophets. There's several what are called major prophets and several minor prophets. The difference is not that some are more important than the others or others are less important. But the major prophets are ones that happen to write more. And so there's more prophecies and that they spoke and wrote down. And that's why they are called the greater prophets, and then others are called the lesser prophets. It's not the importance of the message, but the volume of their messages. And so when Moses said the prophet, there was going to be the prophet come after him. This is in reference to Jesus Christ. And so when they said, asked John the Baptist if he was, whether he was the Christ or whether he was Elijah or the prophet? He answered, no, because he wasn't. But he declared who he was. He was the one that was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, we see in the Old Testament also that there's a prophecy about Elijah coming before the Messiah. Well, that is a good reason to believe that when it talks about the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ, that, you see, throughout the Bible, there are lots of prophecies about the Messiah coming. Many of them were fulfilled when he came the first time. There's still many to be fulfilled when he comes the second time. The first time, he was coming meekly, humbly. The second time, he's coming back as the ruler of the whole world, of the whole earth, of the whole universe. He comes first as a lamb, and he is killed and becomes the Savior at that time. And the second time, he sets up rule. Well, Jesus talked about Elijah, that he said, and John the Baptist, that if you can understand it, that John was Elijah. He didn't declare him to be Elijah, but that basically that he came in the spirit of Elijah. Now, this is why many believe, and I would also tend to believe, that when we come to what is called the tribulation, in modern times, we understand that we read the Bible and we find out that there's 7 years of tribulation. And we also know for the first half of that, that there's two prophets here. They're speaking and declaring the word of God, and anybody that tries to kill them, they're consumed by fire, that those two prophets are divinely protected. And I think pretty much most everybody believes that at least one of those prophets is Elijah. Elijah in the Old Testament was the one that called down fire that consumed several times, sometimes consuming a sacrifice of a bull on the altar with just tremendous amount of water poured over him, and the water around the base of the altar, and in his test with the time of with the prophets of Baal, the people from that represented Baal worshippers, nothing happened. But when Elijah came forth, he prayed to God, and God sent down a consuming fire that consumed not only the sacrifice, but also consumed all the rocks, all the water in the trench around it, that everything was consumed. And there was left nothing there but dirt. All the rocks and the sacrifice were consumed. So this, three other times, there was groups of men sent to him, trying to, armies of 50 men apiece. And the first two were trying to take him, and he just called down fire, and it completely consumed the 50 men each time. The third group, captain came to him very humbly and asked, would you please go with us rather than commanding them? And because he had known that the others were miraculously totally killed or destroyed. Well, we know at the very end time that there is also this prophet that comes back that everybody believes at least one of those two prophets will be Elijah. The other prophet, it's sort of divided as far as who they is considered that will come back. Many believe it's going to be Moses, and then there are some that believe it's going to be Enoch. The reason why that they say Enoch and Elijah is because so far neither one of them have ever died. They were both taken by God. The Bible says that man lives but once, and as far as on this earth, and then comes the judgment, that they basically that everybody dies. Well, there's two that were taken by God and that never died. And so that's the reasoning behind that understanding or theory. The other is comes back down to Elijah again, but instead Moses, because he was considered the great prophet of God of the Old Testament as far as the lawgiver. And of course, he didn't give the law. He only wrote down letter for letter, word for word, what God spoke to him. And so those are the two prevalent theories of who these two witnesses are in the middle, up to the middle of the tribulation, just before the whole 7 years is called the tribulation. The last three and a half is called the Great Tribulation. And perhaps some other time we can get into that. This end times is, lots of people are very interested in what's coming in the future. Well, I'm interested in that too. But right now we need to know, who is this Jesus? And that's why we are looking into the book of John, because here's a person that was probably closer to Jesus than anybody else, and also the one that Jesus entrusted his own mother to for the rest of her life. So let's get back to the scriptures here, and what John the Baptist said was that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there's one that stands among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So they had, from Jerusalem, they had sent these Pharisees to report back to them, clear down across the Jordan River, and they sent them to go find this man, because people were coming out to him from all around. It was amazing that people from all different sects of society was coming out to him, and just to hear him. And they knew of this seemingly wild man that was from the desert. But we know from the birth of Christ, it also talks about the birth of John the Baptist, and that John the Baptist was born probably six months or 3 to 6 months ahead of Jesus. And that's reported in some of the other Gospels, and if you look in Mark or Luke, you'd find it in one, if not both, of those recounts of it. And John's mother and father, his birth was also miraculous. It was miraculous in the fact that she was well past the age of being able to conceive a child. They were well up in age, and they had never had a child. But you see, it was considered a curse if somebody was not able to bear a child. Well, Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth were very devout. They were people that had an excellent reputation. He was a priest, was able to come and minister in the temple, and so we know that this was a very high and prestigious honor that he happened to come from the right family, and but they were cousins of Joseph and Mary, the mother and sort of stepfather of Jesus, and so this is we get back here now to the scriptures again, that as we said, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there's one that stands among you, to whom you don't even know. It is he who is coming after me that is preferred before me." Then he goes and says just simply that, "I'm not even worthy to loose his shoe or his sandal." And then it goes on. It says in verse 29, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, how would he know that? He would know that as a revelation from God. This is the man, once again, that Jesus said was the greatest man that had been born up until he himself was born. And God had prepared him. If we look back at the time that Mary went to Elizabeth, even in Elizabeth's womb, as soon as Mary's voice was heard, John the Baptist leaped in her womb. And she declared and prophesied to Mary that about who Jesus was, and that also we understand from those same things that John the Baptist would be the prophet coming before the Messiah that would speak and declare who he is. And now he's doing exactly that. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained on him. I did not know him, and he who sent me to bear witness with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now this is part of the declaration of who Jesus is. This is the one that God has sent to declare him openly. What did he say about him? He said he was the Lamb of God. who takes away the sin of the world? How in the world can that be, to take away the whole sin of the world? Well, God, throughout the Old Testament, we start seeing from the time of Abel, who was offered up a sacrifice to God. We saw his brother offer up a sacrifice to God also. It was fruits and vegetables and things like that. And God said that he accepted Abel's sacrifice, which was a lamb, but rejected the sacrifice of Cain. Now, he says, talk to him about things in his heart, that his heart was not right, and that he needed to make a choice, that evil was waiting at the door for him, and that he needed to make the right choice. But of course, Cain didn't. He turned around in his jealousy and killed Abel, whose sacrifice was acceptable to God. We see also that at the time of Noah, when Noah's wickedness of the people had become so great, and Noah spent all that time, over 100 years, building an ark. And when they got out of the ark, that they sacrificed of the clean, what were called clean animals. And so that was another time that was sacrificed. Then we see it at the time of Abraham. Abraham is called in the New Testament the father of our faith. He is considered the father of several different religions. He's considered the father in many respects of Christians, even though we now call really truly that our Heavenly Father, but the Jews call him the Father Abraham, and even the Muslims often refer to him as Father Abraham. They revere him as a prophet of God. And so we see that Abraham set up and offered sacrifices to God. Then at the time of Moses and God established many different types of sacrifices. One of them was for sin and trespasses. And these sin offerings and trespass offerings had to be continually made. But you see, that was just a foreshadowing of the time that God would send his own son, that there would be no more need of sacrifice. See, that all pointed to Jesus Christ. When he first came, you see, he came as John declares, as the Lamb of God, because he was to be the sacrifice. He came as a humble servant. You see, the Old Testament also declares that he would come as a king. The New Testament declares that. Well, that's when he comes back again. So many of the prophecies were fulfilled in his first coming. The rest will be fulfilled in his second coming. And the Word of God encourages us to be ready for that day and that hour, that we're not caught unaware, that we haven't put off giving our lives over to our Creator. So, he is declared to be the Lamb of God by John the Baptist, and he says that how he knew this was that the Spirit God had spoken to him, that it says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending on him out of heaven like a dove, and he remained on Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize, and that was God, sent him to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, Jesus didn't baptize with the Holy Spirit until after he died and rose again. His disciples, it says that Jesus didn't baptize anyone. His disciples baptized people. John the Baptist and his disciples baptized people, and then Jesus Christ's disciples baptized people. But this was before, this was baptism of water. This is repentance and for the remission or the taking away of sins. But then John the Baptist said, okay, he is also going to be baptizing with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is, Penta is the talking about 50. This was 50 days after Passover. The 40 days following Passover, Jesus was died, rose again, and spent 40 days showing up in several different places. It says in the New Testament and even in secular accountings that there was over 500 people saw him at one time. This was not a private thing just for the disciples. This wasn't just for the apostles or just for the inner few, but he was seen by many. Also, the Bible declares that not only that happened, but that when he rose from the dead, that then there was countless hundreds of other people that were raised from the dead. And they walked around Jerusalem, and people talked to them and were able to speak to them. And they were able to give testimony. They were able to go back to their own families. And they remained, apparently, not just for a day or two, but for weeks, according to other outside sources, that they remained for weeks until Jesus went to heaven after the 40 days. And they apparently had, by that time, they also went to heaven. And when Jesus left, he said, tarry. That means wait. Wait earnestly, seekingly, in Jerusalem, because I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. So, you see, Jesus also declared openly that he who comes to the Father must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how can we do that except by the Holy Spirit? Let's go on in this scripture. There's just a couple more verses that in this first chapter, that verses 35 and 36, before we quit listening to John the Baptist until a couple chapters further down the road. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus, as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Once again, he declares him to be the Lamb of God. That's twice he did that. And he declared that Jesus was the Son of God. He declared that Jesus is the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist declared that he was only baptizing with water. And but said that there was one coming after that was baptizing with the Holy Spirit. So we want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We also want to be baptized in water as well, because Jesus declares that. He says, tells us through the Word of God to repent and be baptized, and you will be saved. So that's a command, is to repent. That means turning away from where we have been going. It's also has another word meaning too. To repent, repent happens to be the highest level. What do you think of when you hear about penthouse? Where is the penthouse? It's on the very top of a high building. You see, repent is to change our thinking in such a way, it's not just going the opposite direction, but actually going to a much higher level of thinking. You see, now we need to be being drawn close to God, so we start thinking like He does. We are very limited down here. And we can start to, by the Word of God, reading the Word of God, we can start to understand just a little bit, a very small amount of the thinking of God, because it's revealed to some extent in the New Testament and in the Bible as a whole. So when it says, the Bible says to repent and be baptized, this repenting is not only just turning away from your sin or my sin, but it's also to start thinking in a way that at a much higher level. In other words, not an earthly way, but being drawn to Jesus Christ and what He says. Let's just read a little bit more. Here in this chapter, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard John the Baptist speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, and one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, that is Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Messiah also means the anointed one. Messiah is a Hebrew word. Christ is the Greek equivalent, but it means the anointed one of God, the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus, Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated the stone. The following day, so now this is the third day, John was declaring who he was, and then the following day he was walking by again and declared who he was, and two of John's own disciples left John and went and followed Jesus. Now, this is the following day after that. It says, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip mentioned his name earlier, that he was also one of the disciples that became one of the apostles, the 12 apostles. And so we know that two times that Jesus commanded two people to follow him. We see this here. We also see as far as Matthew, the tax collector, commanded him, follow me. And it talks about him leaving everything, leaving as far as he was in the middle of work. He had Roman soldiers there beside him that help support and back him up. He would be Matthew was considered all, well, it'd be like the IRS agent, except they considered him a traitor because he was of the Jewish people. However, he also happened to be one that was working for the Romans, who were in control. So many tax collectors looked down upon very, very much. And both these men were, Jesus commanded them, follow me. Well, Jesus is saying that to me and to you as well. Follow me. Follow me. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You know, today, there are fantastic people. That's who you are. You're fantastic people listening to BBS radio. You really are. You're among few, but you are considered great. Yes, there are those who are saved and those who are about to be. That's what there is. There's just two different types of people. Those who are already saved and those who are about to be saved. The question is, which one are you? I'm going to, right now, just ask you to repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. The question is, where is Jesus right now? If you prayed that, and you prayed it from your heart, then you know, because you've asked him to come into your heart, that he's there. Now the Bible declares that we're saved. How are we saved? It says, by believing in our heart and confessing with our mouth. It's not one, just believing in our heart, or just confessing him. The two have to be joined together to be saved. We can say a lot of things, and it doesn't mean much. We say things often flippantly, but if it's something that we believe from our heart, this is how salvation comes. It's by believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, and that also that you are calling upon him to be the Lord of your life. Now, what is this? If you're believing, it's a lot different in the time of Jesus than it is now. The reason why it's different is because now we can believe a lot of things but not act on it. Well, back then, when the Bible says believe, if you believe something, it definitely meant that there was going to be action. You see, that's what faith is, and that's what believing is. It is the matter of not just believing something in your heart, but there is action following. Faith causes you. If you have faith, if you believe, they're synonymous. And there is going to be also action in your life. One thing is that you're going to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Also, that means that there's it's going to start to affect how you live, that you're not the same, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that old things pass away, all things become new. Now, does this happen immediately? Salvation does, but do you change immediately? No. You are changed immediately as far as your eternal destiny, but then things change gradually in another respect. If you go to the book of Romans, and I'm just going to go there briefly, I'm going to read two verses to you. I specifically want us to look at the second verse, but let's read the first verse also. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, your bodies are not, and my body, they're not our own anymore. They belong to God. Now, let's read verse 2. It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the part that comes more slowly. You see, you're instantly translated to a place of being saved, but then that salvation is also worked out in us. And we have to be willing, we need to be willing for that to happen. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be willing to be transformed. Well, how can we be transformed? Well, actually, the answer is simple. The doing of it is not simple. The simplicity of it is just by reading the Word. You start reading the New Testament over and over again. You read the book of Proverbs and the Old Testament. You learn how to live your life. It's a matter of the Word of God gets in you and changes you. Now, once again, I'm going to just ask you to repeat that prayer after me. Once again, Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. I hope you prayed that with me. And if you did, God has come into you. Jesus has come into you. This is Dr. Don Callan talking to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. My address, if you'd like to write, I'd be glad to send you a free book. The address is P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington. That's P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, W-A. The zip code is 98939. And if you, let me repeat that once again. Now that I'm able to get a pencil or a pen, that's P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, P-A-R-K-E-R. And the zip code is 98939. That book I'll send you out is a free book. And I think I've got several here. You know, they're all about 200 to 300 pages apiece. And be glad to send one out to you. I just want to say goodbye and pray for you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you on behalf of all these these precious, fantastic people that are listening to BBS Radio. And we just ask your blessing on their lives, that they might be blessed, and blessed most of all by knowing you and the power of your resurrection in their lives, that resurrection is for all sorts of things, for all of their needs, that you love and care for them, and that you want to be intimate with them, that you want to be accepted and drawn in, that you are willing and ready. We know that, but we just ask that we might draw into you and truly declare you as our Lord and our Savior. Bless these people in your mighty name, Jesus. Heal them. Set them free from every oppression or disease. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I'll see you again, or here, be able to come to you again next week at this time, and we'll continue on in the Word of God. God bless you. Bye-bye.